In our studies in the book of 1 Samuel, we are still following the career of Israel's first king, King Saul. A period in his life came, we notice that in chapter 13, that revealed the spiritual decline that was underway and the awful consequences that he would suffer whenever he would forfeit the kingship. Further disobedience and subsequent rejection of him would follow. And in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, there is the clear report of that. This terrible backsliding was further seen in his hostility toward David, the young man. We haven't given any study to his life yet. We plan to do that in the days to come. But David himself had meant so much to Saul at an earlier period of Saul's life. But Saul changed. He became jealous, envious. He became malignant and malicious toward this young man. And on several occasions, he tried to kill him. One of those ways that he tried to kill him was getting him to be married to one of his daughters in the hope that he would lose his life, going out to battle against the Philistines to obtain a dowry that he would give to his intended father-in-law. But that didn't work. And so for quite a long period of time, David is in exile and Saul is, or rather David is a fugitive and Saul is in hot pursuit. One of those evil deeds that Saul did in trying to get rid of David was to kill a number of the priests of the Lord. And as we come to chapter 26, we're finding that still Saul's downward spiral continues. Today we come upon him in his obsessed pursuit of David for the second time. There is an incident in chapter 24 which is similar to this. There are differences, but the amazing thing is that what is now happening in chapter 26 is happening again after what happened in chapter 24. We would not have time to look at both of them, but we are looking at this one in chapter 26. One of the things that amazes us is that whenever Saul's life was spared by David in chapter 24, and Saul had the same outward contrition, that he would have tried again to take the young man's life. But such was his rage, such was his ire, such was his hostility, that he kept after David till he tried to destroy him. Now I want us to turn to chapter 26 and notice this incident in Saul's life. And there are three matters that these verses bring before us that I want us to consider. There's much more, but we look at these three in the time that we have given to us. First of all, I want you to notice the jeopardy into which Saul entered. Saul did not know it, but he was putting himself in a very perilous position and condition. He had his intelligence network working for him, and he had his supporters in Israel. And we did not read these verses, but in the first four verses, spies were told that David was in a certain place. David had also his intelligence network. He counteracted that, found out that it was true that Saul was in hot pursuit after him, and David went deeper into the wilderness, kept his eye on Saul from vantage points. And then the night came whenever Saul made his encampment. But with such zeal did Saul prosecute his design that he took 3,000 choice men with him. You imagine that. 3,000 of his best soldiers to try to catch this young man that he was jealous of. David was aware of Saul's presence. So whenever night fell, he spoke to two of his men, one of them his cousin, and he said to his cousin Abishai and the other man, the Gittite, who was also a valiant man with David, Ahimelech, verse 6 we read of him. He says, who'll come down with me right into the camp here to Saul? And Abishai, his cousin, said, I'll go with you. And the two boys went down in the darkness, picked their way through 3,000 men, and Saul was actually sleeping in the middle of them with a spear stuck in the ground and a cruse of water beside him. And he was there for the picking. Such danger he was in. That's the nature of it. He was in danger of David taking advantage of a situation. Remember, in warfare, there's generally no quarter spared, but there were exceptions in this. Notice the gravity of this awful jeopardy. Saul was in danger of losing his life. Notice what Abishai said in verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once. And I'll not smite him a second time. What he meant is, the once will do it. I'll put the spear right into him that it'll go through his body into the ground where he's lying. It could easily have been done. And all the time, Saul was completely unaware of his danger, his peril, his jeopardy. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, very often we are like that. We go on about our life's business, thinking everything is well with us, and not realizing how close we may be to a tragedy or a disaster. Especially if you're not a Christian, lying in a false security, thinking that all is well, and not aware that there is but a step between thee and death, and if that step is taken, if death comes, out into hell without Christ to be damned for eternity, you'll go. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking about the awful danger that Jerusalem was in, when he wept over the city, this is what he said in chapter 19 and verse 43 and 44. The day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What was the cause of all of this? Why was Saul in such jeopardy? For two reasons. First of all, his implacable hostility to David, keeping after him. Let's just turn back to chapter 24, since we've made reference to it. Notice verse 16. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 17. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. Verse 21. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Saul realized then that David had spared his life. And yet, despite the kindness of David, Saul now, in these two chapters later, is coming out after him to try to kill him again. It was an implacable hostility toward David. But there's another reason as well, and that is, God was in the matter. Notice verse 12, 1 Samuel 26, verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got him away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. That's why he was in danger. That's why David could walk into the camp. 3,000 men tiptoe his way over them. All the sentries fast asleep. God have been in it. God can give his beloved sleep when they need it. Thank God for that if you're a good sleeper. But God can use sleep to lull you. You remember what happened whenever Eve was going to be given to Adam. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And then the first surgical operation in the Bible or ever was performed when the rib was taken out of Adam's side. God did it. And then later in the book of Genesis, God caused a deep sleep to come over Abraham. And things were made known to Abraham. Whenever Gideon was afraid of what he was taking on with the awful enemy of the Midianites scattered all around the place. And if you read Judges chapter 7, you'll find how massive the foe was. And God said, Gideon, if you're scared, take your servant Phurah with you. Go down to the camp. You'll hear something there that'll strengthen you. And he and his servant went down. And as they got to the outskirts of the camp, there were two fellows. They were standing guard. And one of them said, I had a terrible dream. I said, what was it? He says, I dreamt that there was a small barley cake coming rolling down, and it came into the tent, and it caused the tent to collapse. And the other boy says, this is nothing but the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And there was consternation among the ranks. And Gideon said to Phurah, up, get up, because God has delivered this people into our hands. And with his 300 men, God routed that army through Gideon. God can do it. The four leprous men of whom we read in 2 Kings 7. Whenever the Assyrians had invaded Israel and they were starving them by siege, these four boys were outside the city. Said, we can't go into the city. We're not wanted there. We'll go into the camp of the Assyrians. We need to eat. If they spur us alive, well, well and good, they'll give us something to eat. And maybe make us their slaves, but they'll give us something to eat. If they kill us, well, we'll go. But whenever they went into the camp, there wasn't a soul about the place. And the Bible tells us why. Because God made the Assyrians think that there was an approaching army with the din of a host and chariots and soldiers. There was no such thing, of course, but God made them imagine that there was. And now, Saul, with his 3,000 men coming after David, has been put to sleep by God that he might learn, and we'll see in a moment how he did, that our times are in God's hand and that David could have slain him if he wanted. Notice in the second place, not only the jeopardy that he entered into, but notice the mercy he was shown. Notice what Abishai said in verse 8. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, it appeared obvious that that was the case, or at least it was apparent. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He says, listen, God has given you to him. Let me finish him off for you. You may not want to do it, but I'll do it for you. But notice what David said. David said to Abishai, verse 9, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? This matter of the Lord's anointed is a very important matter. Four times in this chapter it's referred to there in verse 9. Notice again verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Notice again in verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Notice again verse 23, the end of the verse. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Notice again, if you will, go back to chapter 24 and verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Notice verse 10, the last part. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Kings were anointed.
priests were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Those three. And this is one of the reasons that Ned Saul's slaughter of the priests of Nob, all the more reprehensible. He slew over 80 of the priests and their families. And those priests were all anointed men, set apart by God. And that was a terrible, reprehensible thing that Saul did. And now David has him at his mercy. And David says, yes, I know that he's tried to kill me. I know what he has done to the Lord's priests. But for all of that, he's the Lord's anointed. And I'm not putting my hand against him. While Saul was behaving wrongly and jealously and vindictively, David was adamant that he would not be responsible for the death of Saul. Notice verse 10. This is what he said, how the matter can be dealt with, and it was very wise of him. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. He says, if God wants to kill him, God can do it. He says, or his day shall come to die. Or in other words, he'll die of natural causes. Or he'll descend into battle and perish. Well, that's the way that Saul did die. God didn't smite him down. He didn't live to be an old man. In the sense that he was retired and decrepit. Not that everybody that's retired is decrepit, by the way. But that he couldn't go out and fight. He was a soldier at the head of his army. David says the Lord knows how to deal with him. In the previous chapter, chapter 25, there was a man called Nabal who treated David in a despicable way. And we saw it one morning. That David was out to destroy him, but Abigail, Nabal's wife, interposed. And David says, the Lord has used you to take the fire out of me. And in a very short while, the man took a stroke and died. David's hand was not upon him. And this is what David says now. I leave him in God's hands. God can kill him instantly if he wants. He let him live to old age, or he'll die in a battle. He says, I leave him in God's hands. He is God's anointed. But there are lessons in this. And that is, there's no need for us to be vindictive or seek personal revenge upon our adversary. In Romans 12, verse 19, this is what God says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is of the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, he doesn't want us to seek revenge. It's God's prerogative. He says, vengeance is of the Lord. God knows how to avenge. Proportionately, we don't know. God knows how to do it. So the lesson for us is, leave those who may be our enemies in the hands of the Lord. As his responsibility, the Lord's responsibility, for he knows how to deal with them. Look at Psalm 37. The psalmist learned this well. The opening verses of that psalm, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What David is saying is, don't worry about them. God will deal with them in his time. But verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He says, leave the wicked in God's hand. Leave the enemy in God's hand. He says, let us just get on with living and doing what's right. God will provide for us. The jeopardy that Saul entered, the mercy that he received, and then notice, lastly, the discovery that he made. Notice verse 13, back at 1 Samuel 26. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner. Try to get this into your mind, the picture. It's dark. And David and Abishai have made their way back Those 3,000 people are still asleep. One of them's got the spear in his hand. The other's got the cruse of water. They made their way across that valley area, however wide it was. They climbed up, perhaps to a crag. When they were well out of danger, if that army arose and would come after them. And David begins to call to Abner. Try to imagine Abner when he's waking up. He hears this voice and it's calling his name and perhaps the king's name. And then he realizes this is David. And David begins to taunt him. David says, "You're not doing your job well. You're a valiant man, Abner. You're responsible for looking after the Lord's anointed. You could be put to death for this." What embarrassment Abner's facing. And by this time, Saul's wakening up. And he hears the voice. He realizes what's going on. And he has discovered his circumstances, that his personal security has been breached. And he could have lost his life. My dear friend, there comes times in our lives that we too discover our vulnerability. Not necessarily about our personal security, but with regard to our circumstances. We feel secure and satisfied and complacent about things generally and not know what's just to meet us around the corner. David himself discovered this. Let me read to you from Psalm 30. These words, very important words, and how he woke up with horror and with dismay. Verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 30. "And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled." It all changed so quickly for David in that particular psalm. It has all changed so quickly for Saul now. He's lying there with 3,000 men. His intelligence network has told him that David's in the vicinity. He'll catch up with David. He has only 600 men. But little does he know that his life has just been spared. And it all comes home to him. His security has been breached. My life could have been taken. You think of the times whenever you could maybe have died, but God was merciful to you. I can remember, even to this day, used to be an old quarry up in Killikameen, or near beside the Baptist church there. It's been filled in for many years. And I can remember at winter time as a boy, coming up from the estate where I lived, along with the others of us, skating on the ice. Oh dear, every time I think of that, and it was deep. If that had broken, we wouldn't have been heard tell of that night. Would have been an eternity. And every time I think of that, and I wasn't saved at the time, there's a chill comes over me. But God was gracious and merciful. You do not know how many times that God has been merciful to you and spared your life. Are you going to discover it? But not only did he make a discovery about his circumstances, he made a discovery about his character. Notice verse 21, after David had spoken. Verse 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned." That was good for him to make that. He's confessing that he has sinned, generally, and particularly in the matter of pursuing David, especially in the light of what David said. Notice verse 18, David says, he says, "Wherefore doth my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of the servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, if this is of God that you're coming after me, then let me make an offering to God, confess my sins." But he says, if it's your advisors, if they be children of men, cursed be they before the Lord.
For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And it's none of these things. He says, why do you want to come after the likes of me for? He says, I'm just like a flea. He says, I'm just like a partridge in the mountains. Why waste your time with the likes of me? And all of that melted Saul. And that's why Saul now confesses. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. We all need to confess. Not a one of us. No matter what our standing is, or how much progress we have made in the Christian life. But we've got to confess daily. It was written to Christian people in 1 John. John wrote it to Christian people. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, Christians, from all unrighteousness. The sad thing is, many times Christians feel, maybe not in theory, but in practice, that we don't have sin. We're Christians now, and we don't fall like others. But that is not true. If that is the mind of us, we just don't know our own heart. He discovered something about his character. He discovered something about his circumstances. He discovered something about his conduct. Notice what he says in verse 21, the end of the verse. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. In other words, the way he says this, I have played the fool, it has been sustained and prolonged. How did he play the fool and err exceedingly? Number one, he broke the commandments of God. Way back in chapter 13 and verse 13, Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You haven't kept God's word. He not only broke the commandments of God, but he has tried to kill this innocent man continually. He has erred in thinking of David the way that he thought of him. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. People play the fool whenever they live without any regard to God. The fool hath said in his heart there is no God. People play the fool whenever they deny the inerrancy and the integrity and the authority and the infallibility and the impregnability of God's word. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Jesus said. People are fools when they treat sin lightly. People are fools whenever they're so taken up with the material at the expense of the spiritual and with the temporal at the expense of the eternal. That God said to a man who had everything but left God out of his life, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Are you like that? You going on as if there were no God? Are you living, treating sin as a big joke and people who talk about sin these days as old-fashioned? Are you? Are you going on in this material age in which we are living, thinking that that's all you need? And you're never thinking of death and eternity and the need to be saved. You're playing the fool and erring exceedingly. Saul finished his remarks by saying in verse 25, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall still prevail. He acknowledged that God's hand was on David, and there was a great future for him. And at that, they parted. David didn't go back with him. We don't read that Saul pursued David anymore. In fact, we don't read that they ever came in contact with each other anymore. And if Saul was changed on that matter, did he learn his lesson? Did he learn it well? Maybe. But even though we don't know about Saul, we can know about ourselves. What are the lessons? Well, let me finish very briefly with these. First of all, we need to be willing to be reasoned with as Saul was. That whole thing comes out here. When David was standing on the far side of the valley, shouting down to him and trying to plead his cause, Saul was willing to listen, and he was willing to be reasoned with, especially when the one reasoning with him could have killed him. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of the second letter, said, "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified, and that we be delivered from unreasonable men." Second lesson is, realize the position of the one who is the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul had done wickedly in trying to kill David and slaughtering the priests, he was still God's anointed. And David, for that, wouldn't kill him. And then lastly, realize that that kindness and generosity and grace and mercy that David showed to his adversary. There is a verse in Proverbs, and it's quoted in Romans. And I quoted the verse before it in Romans about not giving yourself to wrath, that vengeance was mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Let me read the next verse, Romans 12 and 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now you may say, heaping coals of fire on his head, that's going to burn the head off him. That doesn't mean that. It's a figure of speech of melting the animosity and hostility that's in the mind. Let me give you a tremendous illustration of that. Syrians came to invade Israel. And this young man came out one morning. He was a servant of Elisha. And he looked and he saw, a terrible army. And the young man came in. He says, "What are we going to do?" And the Lord says, or Elisha says, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." And he looked all around and he saw a tremendous army. God's army. But at any rate, around that same time, this army became, the Syrian army that was invading, became blind. And Elisha led them right into the heart of Israel, to the king of Israel. And then the Lord says, or Elisha says, "Lord, open the eyes of these people." And whenever they opened their eyes, they found themselves in the enemy country in the heart of it. And the king of Israel says, oh, he couldn't believe his fortune. He says to Elisha, "What will we do? Will we slay them?" He says, "You'll do no such thing." He says, "Set bread before them. Set food before them. Give them a good meal." And they made a tremendous repast for them. And the Bible says that no more. He sent them on. The king sent them on their way again, back to their land. And the Bible says, no more did they invade Israel. There's a saying that you can kill somebody by kindness. Something like that that happened here. Coals of fire were heaped upon the heads of the enemy. Oh, may God give us that disposition, that attitude that David had when he was gracious and merciful even to this man who tried to take his life.